All right, so we're in a series in James, and we've made it through James 1 and 2. Again, James is a brother to Christ, or half-brother to Christ. And he opens up James 1 with a title that he gives himself, and it's not brother of Christ. It's servant of Christ. That becomes very important as we read through this letter. And then he goes in and starts talking about faith and being doers, not simply readers or listeners, but taking in God's word, God's will, and doing something with it in our own lives. And then he gets into the body of his letter, and he's telling us how to practically implement that in our daily lives. So today we're covering James 3, and we'll get going right here in verse 1. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And James here very much is addressing the leadership within the church, but that is not all he is addressing. Because in James 1, he addressed his letter to the dispersed Israelites. So he's talking about the body as a whole, not just the leadership. But yes, the leadership is very much being addressed here, but don't think that you're off the hook. Because he says, "For you know that we," so he's talking about himself, being a leader in God's church, "will be judged with greater strictness." So James isn't saying that anyone or nobody should become a teacher, but he's warning to those who, when they teach, that they're going to be held to a higher standard. If or when you teach, you better be sure that what you teach is in full alignment with God, His will, His plan, and His word. So now all of a sudden have a question posed in front of us. Do I ever teach? It's a question for every single one of us. If you're a parent, you teach. Whether you want to call it that or not, you teach. If you're an animal owner, you teach. If you're a sibling, a brother or sister, you teach. If you're a grandparent, you teach. If you're looked up to as a mentor by someone, whether you wanted to be or not, you teach. If you're the little league coach, you teach. Anytime you set an example, good or bad, you teach. If you are a disciple of Christ, you teach. Hopefully now we understand that at varying times, we all are teachers in many different ways. So when we teach, how much effort do we put into what and how we teach it? Is it out of annoyance? or is out of the desire to truly pass on real knowledge. In verse 1, James finishes the verse by warning teachers that we, you, are held to a higher standard to how and why we teach. If we go over to Revelations 22, in verse 18, we're told, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, and of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Do we realize what we just read? If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. If you don't have a share in the fruit of the tree of life, you do not have eternal life. You will die a final death. God's being pretty serious right here. So once again, we're challenged with, do we know God's word? Are we in it daily so that we can be accurate teachers? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Every time we do or say something that another can or does learn from, we are going to be held accountable. Not for what they decided to do with it. We're going to be held accountable by what we allowed our voice and our actions to project. Everything we say or do should be to the glory of God and Christ rather than ourselves. Let's keep going in James 3, verse 2. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. Right here, James is very kind because he says, he starts off this verse with, all of us make mistakes. And we're going to keep making mistakes. However, the mistakes I make today or tomorrow should not be the mistakes I was making 10 years ago, 10 months ago, 10 weeks ago, even 10 days ago. I should be learning from my mistakes, growing so that the next mistake is one that I hadn't considered, learned, realized. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, Christ says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're to strive for perfection. As human beings, we're not going to hit it, but we should be consistently, constantly striving for perfection in love, in action, and in word. So again, how much time do we put into removing what we've learned is in ourselves that is still not perfect. So that daily we come closer to being perfect as our Heavenly Father. Are you weeding things out of your life that you know are a detriment? And in verse 2, he brings up the analogy of a bridle, like a horse's bridle. So do we have a bridle, and are we allowing it to be used on us? My mom taught me when me and Sharon were young, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. That's allowing a bridle, because there's a lot of instances when I just want to throw out a harsh word. Quick and loud. And if we move down one more verse, verse 2, it says, the tongue of the wise dispenses knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. It's worthless. Let's go back to James 3, and in verse 3, he goes on with this analogy of the bridle. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at a ship. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs or captain directs. So also, verse 5, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. Is it not our tongues that get us into the most trouble? And the most often. Even when we don't mean for it to get us into trouble. There was a pastor at the end of the service. Just wanted to pass along some goodbyes in a sense. And in the midst of those, said, hope that you will come next week to worship us. As soon as the service ended, someone went up to him kind of quickly and says, you said, no, I didn't. I would not have said that. No, you said. And later on, he went back just because he thought, there's no way I said I had that kind of a slip of the tongue. So he went and watched the video. And sure enough, he had said, hope you come back next week to worship us. Of course, what he meant to say was, I hope you come back next week to worship with us. One word. Made a huge difference. Now, something like that, most people probably realize that what his intention was. But our tongues can get us into the greatest trouble. We need to have a bridle on it at all times. Otherwise, without that bridle, anything may come out of our mouth. And I do mean anything. Because we still have emotions to deal with. And most of us don't have all of our emotions in check at all times. And those anythings that might come out of our mouth have the potential to cause tremendous harm to us and many around us. In verse 6, James 3, he says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and it itself set on fire by hell. He says, the tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. Think about the rest of your body. Your eyes. What is their function? To take in. Our arms? Yes, they can reach out 2.5 feet, maybe 3. But a lot of times we use our arms to take in, to pull something closer to us, pick up a cup, pick up our cell phone. Our legs and feet gives opportunity to carry us to a different location, but only so fast. I think the world record for the mile is still right about 4 minutes, isn't it? Does anybody know? Is it under that now? It's probably under that, but yeah. But again, 4 minutes to go a mile, and I don't know that there's many people after that could keep up that same pace. They're probably going to start slowing down after that. But our mouth, our tongue, can project in ways that are faster and farther than any other part of our body. And the message most often that our mouths project is next to impossible to retrieve. The damage is done. As soon as it leaves your lips, the damage is done. You can say you're sorry, apologize, try to make it right, but there has already been some damage. And it's very long-lasting in most cases. In verse 7, he says, "For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species." Growing up, we got our first dog. I was probably 7 or 8, I think. He was a mixed breed. My mom, I know, had a dog or two on the farm when she was growing up. But I don't believe my dad had ever had a dog. And so for us as a family, to train that dog or to instill into them some type of rules, you know, for the household, the yard, whatever, was difficult. And our dog, his name was Snoopy. He was a good dog to us when he was inside. If we let him outside, we had to put him on a rope because he would just run. And if we ran after him to bring him back home, the only way we could get him is if we cornered him somehow. And if we cornered him, he would viciously bite us. That caused a lot of consternation in our household. Don't let the dog out. And then when he did get loose, we knew this was going to end up bad because he was not going to come home easily. Not that he didn't want to be at home, he just wanted to be able to go off and wander. And we lived inside the city limits, and it just wasn't, you know, a good place for him to just go off and wander and come back when he chose. Our next dog, for me anyways, was shortly after Lori and I got married. I had a friend that was giving away Black Lab puppies. So I brought one home, and we started training her. We had a little bit more knowledge, but again, couldn't trust to let her outside and stay at home. Now, she didn't put up the fight that Snoopy would, but it was always a burden because you're always thinking about, you know, I would just, I remember a guy years ago, I'd see him almost every day. He did concrete work, self-employed, one-man show, and he had a big, huge St. Bernard. He had a pickup truck with a tool box on the back of the truck, you know, that extended all the way across the bed. And that Saint Bernard would ride on top of that toolbox, just laying, not sitting up, and he stretched out over the whole thing. And this guy drove all over town with that Saint Bernard. And he would stop and he'd do 2 or 3 hours of work, and the dog might come down and lay on the sidewalk right beside the truck, but never go any further. And then when the guy said, come on, we're going, he jumped back up in the bed of the truck and laid back down on the toolbox. Never any concern about the dog's going to take off, dog's going to hurt somebody, cause problems, walking the wet cement. Dog didn't do it. Onyx, she wanted to take off. She was a little bit harder to tame from that. Now, eventually, she would come back. But at first, she didn't want to. The last dog we had, Titan, we got him from the rescue shelter. And he was about 7 or 8 weeks old. And we were much more specific in how we trained him, especially at that young age. We crate trained him in a sense. And in very, very short order, not because he was in trouble, but when he wanted to go to bed, he went to his crate. He wanted to be in his crate. Which made it so easy for us during the times when, you know, maybe we wanted to leave for a while and didn't want him just having free roam of the house. We'd say, Titan, go to your bed. And he would. He didn't mind that at all. He loved his bed. He loved his crate. And as a very, very young puppy, you know, again, just probably less than 10 weeks old, for a handful of nights, I took him out in our front yard. We live out in the country on a very busy road, you know, 60, 65 miles an hour, cars are whizzing by. And I took him out in the front yard, and I would lead him towards the road. And we'd get to the ditch on the house side of the ditch, and I'd make him sit, and then I would go and stand out in the road. And if he made any move to come towards me, I'd run back to him, tell him no, and plop him down and force him to sit back down where he'd been, and I'd tell him to stay. He could only come up to the edge of that ditch. And for some reason, Titan decided he's going to abide by that rule. For his whole life, we could open up the door. Anytime he wanted out, we let him out. And for the most part, he stayed in our yard. The neighbor's house, some of you have been to our place, is right next door. He treated that as his yard too, and they didn't mind. But he didn't go wandering down the road. He didn't go wandering out into the street. I could take him other places, and I'd tell him, Titan, stay by me, and he would. What a treasure that dog was, because I could trust him. Can we trust our mouths like I could trust Titan? I know mine still needs a bridle. I still need the rope like Snoopy did. James 3:8, James says, but no one can tame the tongue. There, he said it in black and white. No one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. James not saying that we might as well give up any efforts of trying to tame our tongue or controlling it. He just wants us to fully realize its potential for great harm. And therefore, because of that potential for great harm, we need to put great effort into controlling, bridling our tongue at all times. There's a lot of times when we get ourselves in trouble not because of what we said, maybe so much how we said it, but the fact that we didn't stop for just a few seconds and think about what we should or should not say. We just blurted something out. In Proverbs 13, verse 3, says, those who guard their mouths preserve their lives. Those who open wide their lips come to ruin. Again, it's a warning. we're to control what comes out of our mouth, which means we have to engage our brain first and consider, use wisdom, what is it that we want or need to say, and how should we say it? If we go back to James 1 and verse 26, he told us, if any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. And there's a lot of people that claim to be religious, claim to be Christian. If we watch some of their actions, we don't see it. And especially if we hear some of their talk, we realize, nah, you're not. I'm going to get something off my chest. Over the past few years, something that used to be somewhat of a pet peeve for me has grown much bigger. It's when I have to hear someone swear to my face. Years ago, when I started, I'd been working at the jewelry store for probably 2 or 3 years at least. My boss hired his teenage son. He was probably 18 or 19 at the time. And Jason and I worked side by side at the bench initially. He wouldn't do this around his dad, but every now and then around me, and he knew I didn't swear, but every now and then he would let some words slip. And one day I just brought it up to him. I said, you know, I don't care for that. I'd rather that you didn't swear in front of me. And I said, beyond that, no worries. I told him that beyond me not wanting to hear it, I said, we work in retail, and we have to work with customers at the counter. And I said, if you allow yourself to have the habit of swearing, what's the likelihood you're going to slip in front of a customer? And that's going to be a problem, especially if your dad hears it. And he goes, yeah, that would be. And I greatly appreciate it because Jason put a lot of effort into not swearing in front. He didn't stop swearing. He put a lot of effort into not swearing in front of me and not swearing at the store at all. But nowadays, on a very regular basis, people of faith blatantly swear in front of me. And when I say people of faith, I mean within our communities. And I'm so caught off guard with it. Because most of them know I'm a pastor. And it's not every other word. But I don't understand when they do it. I don't understand why did that need to take place? Why did they feel that word had to be used in that sentence? It just had to be. There wasn't another choice. There was no other way to phrase it. And I have to look at it. If someone comes up to me and uses a word or two, or maybe phrases of words in front of me, I know that your family, your coworkers, your neighbors hear a lot more. Because you got a bad habit. We read in James 3, verse 1, we're held to a much higher standard. Yes, that means me as a pastor. but means all of us too. We're held to a higher standard. I've become very sensitive to this. Today, when someone swears, it immediately triggers anger in me. And now it's me that's having to bite my tongue in the moment. We can do better. We need to do better. I'm not saying I never swear. It's extremely rare. But we need to bridle our tongues in every way, not just some ways. I also want to include, I said swear words, I think we should include what's considered mild swear words, the safe swear words. And I'm not going to use the examples. But any outright swear word you can think of, there's a somewhat safer, softer swear word. Just same thing. Think of where that word derived from or that phrase derived from. It's conveying the same exact message. All right, I'll get off my soapbox now. Let's go back to James. James 3 and verse 9. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Brackish water is salty, salt and fresh water mixed together. Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. In Psalms 141, verse 3, it says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. We should not open our mouths, our lips, unless we are allowing God to speak through us. James is wrote here now that he knows our speech and our actions must be controlled. But he also knows that on one level, it's just about impossible for us as physical human beings to give that kind of control. So now he's going to shift his letter just a little bit into how and where we could actually find and get some beneficial help from a source that goes way beyond the limitations of physical. So in James 3 and verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding? He's not referencing here worldly knowledge or street smarts. He said wise and understanding. You know the truth, and you know how to convey the truth. James is directing us to true wisdom, true knowledge, which will bear true understanding, as it all comes from something much greater than physical. He's pointing us directly to God, Christ our Savior, along with their plan, their word through his Holy Spirit. God created us as humans. We're lacking. But he is giving us opportunity for everything we need for eternal life, for overcoming. So only then can one shine a good life that benefits all that see it, is when we turn to God, the Father, our Savior Christ, and their Holy Spirit, and we turn to them for true wisdom and understanding that we can be of benefit to others around us. Abraham Lincoln, he phrased it himself, but from records, they suspect that he literally only had about 1 year's worth of formal education. 1 year. Outside of that year of formal education, he chose to self-educate. He read a lot of books. He became a lawyer by reading law briefs and things like that, and being able to pass, I don't know if it was called the bar back then, but he was able to get his credentials as a lawyer. And with only that 1 year of formal school, he rose to the presidency. And in his during his presidency, he abolished slavery. Because one of the books that he read very extensively was the Bible. And he took to heart what we've been talking about, true wisdom, true knowledge, and the first two commandments, love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. James 3 and verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Our tongues, when they're paired, and our actions, when they're paired with a heart of envy and self-ambition, we end up with the ability to do at least four awful things. With a heart of envy and self-ambition, we take on the ability to condemn people. We put others down. And remember what James has already told us about esteeming others as we would want to be esteemed. With a heart of envy and self-ambition, we want to take control. We try to manipulate for our benefit instead of the benefit of others. We contradict. We argue over stupid and meaningless things. Not because we want truth to reign, because we want to be right and or justified in our words and actions. And along with that, we contaminate. We misrepresent, misinform, withhold, we distract, so that we again can be vilified or come out ahead. With a heart of envy and self-ambition, that leads to condemning others, controlling others, contradicting others, and contaminating. James 3 and verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. It's devilish, is what James says. So when we allow any of this to come out of our mouth and or through our actions, it's not God who we are allowing to live within us. We're allowing Satan to live within us. And then we're projecting him right back out to others. In verse 16, he says, for where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. So how often are we evaluating our lives? What do we allow into our lives that will have great influence as to what we will allow out through our mouth or through our actions? On a regular basis, are we taking inventory? I need to bridle that better. I need to say that softer. I need to think better before I open my mouth. Do James is pointing out the need for us to be very cautious on what we allow to come from us, especially from our mouth. So again, are we on a daily basis eliminating problem areas and then replacing those problem areas with something that, again, will be beneficial not only to us, but to everyone else who encounters us? James has also reminded us that we don't have everything we do not possess everything we need to overcome. For that reason, we desperately need the wisdom that only God can pass along to us through His Holy Spirit. Verse 17. He says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy." If there's still a trace of any of this in us, then we still need to do some weeding in our garden. We need to get rid of those bad seeds, those things that are growing up, or else they're going to overtake and destroy the rest of the body. Then in verse 18, James ends at least this book with, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." So what seeds are we cultivating right now? Are we cultivating those seeds that Satan wants to implant into us on a regular basis? Will our efforts yield righteousness, or will they yield destruction? When we choose to seek and to put in use the wisdom that God provides through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, then everyone around us will experience peace. And when I say everyone around us will experience peace, I mean we will experience peace. Because we just got all the contention out of our lives. We'll be so much more joyful. And we will be projecting that to others through patience, through love, through mercy, forgiveness. Then life is enjoyable. All right, next time, hopefully we'll get into chapter 4.